We normally have a tradition. My name's Rainer, by the way, for those of you that are visiting. I'm the pastor at this congregation, and my wife is somewhere probably running after my toddlers. Got two little kids, Evan, Aiden, and Malaya. The one's two and the other one's one. So they're quite active. Our family, normally, actually, we were at my parents-in-law, Liana's parents, over the last couple of days. And we normally have a tradition since, I'm going to burst a couple of bubbles now. I hope you're ready for this. Christmas is not biblical. I don't know if you guys knew. Unfortunately, it's not in the Bible. Unfortunately, it's a Christian tradition, which actually is a pagan inspiration. And unfortunately, it's not the birth date of Jesus. So unfortunately, you know, Christmas is not a biblical thing. But like I just prayed, it's a wonderful opportunity. You know, the whole world, you know, on a day such as this, are reminded of the fact that Jesus is real. We look at the calendar, and the calendar says it's 2015 years after Christ. You know, it's a bit inaccurate, but that's not the point. The fact is, the whole of our history is centered around one event, and that is the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the fact that it's not biblical, the fact that it's inaccurate, the fact that it's paganly inspired, does not mean you and I cannot celebrate the resurrection. And that's the big thing. We don't celebrate as much the birth as the resurrection, because the resurrection includes everything. It's all of it. It's God sending His Son, dying, taking our sins, and showing His love towards us. So that's really what I want to do this morning. And I'm really excited because I've been on last 3 months or so on. Some of you would have noticed that the Coast to Coast service, I was talking about the resurrection. The Lord sort of started speaking to me, you know, or have been speaking to me over the last 3 months about the resurrection. You know, so I've been, you know, thinking about it. I've been reading up. I've been reading the gospel accounts. Then afterwards, the Acts. I've been reading books. Johan Snyman got me an epic book, and I'll read some sections of it, which, you know, is so much about. I actually didn't know it's going to be so much about the resurrection, but it was. We were watching TV, and there was this documentary about the crucifixion. And then there's this other book that I saw. And when I saw the book, I realized, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I must read that book. I haven't read it yet. So I'm still on a journey. And actually, this morning, I want to invite you to join me on this journey of discovering the power of God's resurrection. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Is that's why I live, is to know the power of His resurrection. And if you see the conviction, the life that the first apostles had when they saw the living Jesus, how they lived, how it affected their lives, how it affected their boldness, their ability to just go out and to speak to people and to powerfully witness and testify. Then I think, you know, we'll reevaluate the way we live. And, you know, I was just reminded of, the other thing is, I got a gift as well, the AD Bible series. I don't know if you've heard of it. Who's heard of the Bible mini series? Okay, now there's a follow-up, which is AD, so it's after the resurrection. So also, you know, I've been looking at that and the history there. Oh, what I was getting to specifically is Thomas. And in that miniseries, there's this powerful scene of, we all know, of Thomas, who was the doubter, and then Jesus came, and then he put his hands into the scars in his hand, or his fingers into the scars of Jesus' hands, and then he said, okay, now I believe. Then Jesus looks at him, turns to him and says, blessed are, you know, you that see me, you believe, but blessed are those who don't see me yet believe. Right? And can live, can tap into that same conviction, that same life. Jesus says, we are even more blessed than someone like a Thomas, whose life changed then, but I believe you and I can have the same. We don't have a lesser Jesus now because we don't see Him. You know, even Paul never actually saw Jesus in life. But then he saw him. He really saw him. And he was one of the apostles. So, like I said, this morning I want to invite you on discovering the power of his resurrection. And I want us actually, I'm gonna try and be as brief as possible. Because like I was getting at, because we don't celebrate Christmas in our families, we've developed a sort of a tradition of sharing time, which we've really found to be very powerful, and we mostly do it every year. And we didn't do it yesterday. You know, I think we're on a mission, coast to coast is happening, and I think we, in the rush of things, everyone just completely forgot. But what we normally do is we stop and we say, listen, let's reflect back on 2015, and let's see, what did the Lord say to us was going to happen? What actually happened? And then everyone shares around that. And then we share on the next year. So we say, what is the Lord saying about 2016, and what are you excited about? So actually, I want us to do this morning. I want us to, you know, have a bit of a family time, family around Christ, and share these things, and then I'm going to put one in the middle and say, what does the resurrection mean to you? So you can think of those three questions. Lindiwe, I'm going to give you permission. If I go on too long, then you must stand up and, I don't know, get my attention, do a dance, or, I don't know, just 20 minutes. 20 minutes, and then we can have some sharing time. Actually, make it 15. Let's, because we want to share this morning. I want us to really share our hearts, you know, and, you know, some of us might not know the other person, but it's fine, because we're all one in Christ. So let's really share what the Lord says. I think I shared a couple of weeks ago, God is not so interested in our performance than he is interested in our obedience. God speaks to us, and all he is concerned about is if what we do with his voice, what we do with the words that he gives us. Do we obey it, or do we then go into a performance mode where we look back, reflect back on our year, and we say, okay, well, I did this well, I did this, but I failed. So we get into how we have performed instead of how we have obeyed. Because, you know, ultimately we leave the results up to God, right? If God says do something, we do it. You know, sometimes it takes 10 years before you see the results. Sometimes we never see in this life the results. But that doesn't mean we failed. With God, if we're obedient, we're obedient. So I want us to look at our reflect back in that sense. What did God say to us? What happened? What still needs to happen? And then forward, and like I said, in the middle, we say, just briefly share, what does the resurrection mean? Because I believe it's important that everything we do, we plan, and we see, must be through the finished work of the cross. It must make sense. Do you guys agree? Must make sense in the finished work of the cross, because why else are we doing it? You know, that's why we live. Paul says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Right, so I want to read us a scripture. I'm going to briefly talk about resurrection, read some quotes. But I want to start off with Acts chapter 5, verse 34. It's not on the screens. Verse 34 to 39. And I'm reading from the ESV. Translation. So, Acts chapter 5. So, there was a trial. The disciples were on trial. Some of them were, there was already someone, that, or lots of persecution that was happening. And then it says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to the men outside for a little while. So what was happening is there was this, everyone was gathered together and there was this fighting this way, that way. What are we going to do with these people that are testifying of the resurrection? Because now Christianity had become uncontrollable in the eyes of the Jewish people. Of course, these people were going around testifying, giving testimony of the witness. But now put yourself in that picture. This is this Jesus who came. He did the most amazing miracles that has never been done. He's completely, everyone knew about him. Everyone in Jerusalem, all the places, all of Israel knew of this Jesus. Now, these disciples stand up and they say, they give witness of his resurrection. Can you just, you know, we all know, you know, the effects of Christianity, but can you imagine how these people must have felt? And that's why, obviously, it was a very emotional discussion that was happening. What are we going to do with these people? Are we going to kill them? But if we kill them, you know, it seems to just, you know, help the message. It just seems to you know, what are we going to do? So Gamaliel steps up, a teacher of the law held in honor. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rode up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him." So it wasn't a little group, it was 400 people. "And he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if it is the plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. The message says it this way: if this program or his work is merely human, it will fall apart. But if it is of God, there's nothing you can do about it, and you better not be found fighting against God. And of course we know, 2,000 years later, this is still happening. The movement still hasn't died. In fact, it's just becoming stronger and stronger. More and more people are becoming followers of Christ. Gamaliel was indeed right to say, if it is of God, it will not fail. It will not die out. It will not change. It is incorruptible. So I want to actually just leave us just with this as a picture. Think of this. And of course, the reason why Christianity just goes on and on and on, and this movement that started with a little group of people never died out, is because of this very fact. The fact that Jesus is real, he's living, but he lives in us. He lives inside. That's what the movement is about. It's about a group of people where God lives inside of them. That's why it's not a thing of man, it's a thing of God. Paul actually says it so powerfully in Galatians 1:23. He says, "I was persecuting the very people that I now affirm, you know, and that I now I was persecuting Jesus, in fact, but now I've turned around." And then it says in verse 23, he says, "And the people gave praise to God in Paul." Isn't that a funny way of saying it? They gave glory to God in Paul. I just read that and I thought that's a very interesting way of saying it. They didn't give glory to God, they give glory to God in Paul, because God lives in us. And we must give him the glory of what he is doing in and amongst us. It's a movement, it's unstoppable. Until Jesus comes, you know, God's going to live in people. And then we're going to all go to heaven and have a big party. At least some people getting excited. Great stuff. Okay, so three things. I want to start off with something before I talk about three things that is necessary for such a movement, for Christianity to be true, to be the truth, to be real. So the first thing I want to talk about, and this is really important, and this is the concept of sin. And I think as you know, the more I think about it, the more I realize how we, in whatever culture you're from, how we downplay sin. Now, and especially in Christian circles, we get an understanding of what God is. We get an understanding of the gospel, But in the process, we downplay sin. But I wanna make a statement this morning. Christianity is not about downplaying sin. Okay? Because if we downplay sin, we also downplay the work of Jesus. Do you get that? If we make as if sin is not such a big deal, it's not such a big thing, then actually the cross is not such a big thing, it's not a big deal. Okay? In different religions, you find people downplaying sin. If I do more good works than bad works, then I'm fine. But there's a little problem, is you already downplaying sin because you don't understand what sin is. So let me tell you what is sin at the core, at the essence. Sin is rebellion against God. Okay? There's a very specific word that you find it when there's a kingdom, when there's a king reigning over a country, call it high treason. Okay? Now, say you're sitting at your work, your workplace, and a colleague writes an email of something that you need to do, something of your responsibility. You ignore the email and you go on with your duties. Okay, that's not such a big thing. You know, maybe you can apologize to your colleague. Maybe you can fix it. Maybe you can solve the situation. Now, say your manager was the one writing that email. There's a bit more implications there, right? You ignored the email of your manager. Okay? Now, let's say the CEO decided to personally, it's a big corporation, decided to personally email you, and you ignored that email. That is a bit more, there's a bit more implications there. Do you agree? It's you know, compared to the colleague, it's a bit more of a big deal, right? And in a lot of cases, the CEO would find a bit more offense than the colleague would. And it's justified, right? Now, in the same way, so that's just ignoring. So say now you purposefully did not do something, or you offended the manager or the CEO. That's on a different level. Now, let's take this a bit further. So say there's a president. So we've got Jacob Zuma here, and he says to you, go do this and that. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's a bit different than saying to your mom, no, I'm not going to do it. Do you guys agree with me? Okay. Now, take what I just did and do it exponentially. Do it without measure. Then you get to what it means to sin to God. You saying to God, listen, I'm not respecting you as a person. I'm going to do it my way. That is what we call high treason. It's literally like walking up to the king and say, listen, king, you gave this decree, you gave this order. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is what we call high treason. So if you see it in that context, and remember, Jesus is not just the king. He's the King of Kings. He's the creator. He's the God of, he's the Lord of Lords. So it's exponentially that. So that is what sin is. Sin is high treason. It means rebellion against the king. Most kingdoms, it means instant death. If you rebel against the king, you'll instantly be killed. All right? So that's what sin is. So when we think of sin, when we want to downplay sin, and I think we often do this with good intentions, we try and reach out to people, but we downplay sin. But that's not the right way. The fact is, God is not sin conscious. There's a difference there. Jesus, John 3:16 says, Jesus came into the world to love the world. He did not come to this world, verse 17, to condemn the world. But it says the world was already condemned. So the answer is not in downplaying sin. The answer is understanding the substitution for that sin. And I think so much of how we live will be changed if we realize how amazing that work of Jesus Christ was at the cross. So I want to talk about three things of proving Christianity. And like I said, I'm going to be quoting some stuff. And this is just a sort of a foundation of, you know, how to engage with the world when we, you know, on a day like today, We're seeing a lot of people perhaps that are not believing, family or so on. But I want to start off with three things. There's three things that is important for Christianity to be true. The divinity of Jesus, the fact that he came into this world. I love the saying, I forgot his surname, but a guy, Tim, he says, Jesus came into the world with two impossibilities, or he made contact with the world with two impossibilities. He came into the world by a virgin. That was an impossibility. Okay? He left the world by resurrection. It was an impossibility. He says, no way of coming in, no way of getting out. Two impossibilities. That's how Christ came. He came in through virgin birth. It was a miracle, right? And he was God coming into this world, right? The second thing is he died on the cross. And the third thing is the resurrection. Okay, so a lot of people would argue that, you know, Jesus is a good person. Been reading another book. It's holiday time. It's good to read books when you've got the time. By Ravi Zacharias, he talks about the fact that the new age religion that has sort of permeated society. There's this undertone, this religion that sort of everyone accepts, but actually just without question. He goes into the detail of why it actually came about. But it's a type of religion that does not deny Jesus, not as a person, not as a teacher, not as a philosophy, not as a teaching, but they do deny him as Lord, and that is the big key. Many people don't have a problem with Christmas. I mean, that's why, you know, billions of people celebrate Christmas on a day such as today. They don't have a problem with Jesus. But they do have a problem with the fact that Jesus calls himself God, right? But Jesus claimed to be God. I love C.S. Lewis's quote. He says, you know, Jesus never left it open for us to think of himself less than a God. And, you know, he's either, there's two extremes. We can't just say he's a good teacher. He's either a madman or he's God. There's no in between. You know, so this idea of thinking of Jesus in just a nice way is ridiculous. He didn't leave that option open to us, right? So Jesus always claimed to be God, and we can look at a lot of verses. The most important one, in a scholarly sense, is Mark chapter 14, verse 62. The people come, it says Jesus hearing, the Pharisees question him. And his response is, they say to him, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Then Jesus' response, he says, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So when that happened, we know the story. Actually, Jesus responded with, I am. It's the phrase that God used in the Old Testament, which was a reference to the Almighty God. And then further, there's further references to what Jesus said there in his response. I'm sitting at the right hand of the power, Son of Man, and coming with the clouds. It's references of Daniel 7 verse 13 and Psalm 110 verse 1. But the fact of the matter, and I'm not going to go too deep into these things, but the fact of the matter is Jesus was standing there claiming to be God. The Pharisees understood what he was saying because the very next moment they wanted to stone him, okay? And they didn't want to stone him for just being the Messiah was not enough. They wanted to stone him because he claimed to be God, okay? A claim to be God was worthy of being stoned because it's blasphemy. So Jesus made it clear he was God. He was both man and God, but he was God incarnate into this world. Second point is Jesus died on the cross. Now, Johannes shared in the past, there's many ways of, you know, or there's many ways that people try that have been disproved many times to explain that Jesus did not die on the cross, but they all fall short on simply the evidence. The one is, you know, that Muslims often use is the swoon theory, which says that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Well, he was put on the cross, but he didn't die. He was taken down at a certain point, and then he still lived, but he didn't ultimately die and then get resurrected. The other one is the substitution theory, where someone else, Judas, for instance, was placed on the cross instead of Jesus. But obviously, the evidence for that is very little. It just simply couldn't have happened. Most of these arguments were dismissed in the 1700s when they became a theory, but some people still run with this theory. And then the third one, and the most important one, this is the one that I want to focus on, and this is the resurrection. So if we can prove that Jesus was God, he claimed to be God, he died on the cross, and of course he was resurrected, then of course Christianity must be true, right? If such a supernatural event happened, that someone from dead came back to life, he did all these miracles, he claimed all these things, then surely we must investigate these things. And of course, the world would not like us to believe these things, because then on a day such as today, we'd have to get real with the fact that Jesus did these things. So, the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. It's an historical fact. Almost 100% of scholars, both Christians or secular scholars, agree that Jesus died on the cross. The second point is there was an empty tomb. And this is also, most scholars agree on this fact. 75% of scholars, in fact, believe that the tomb was empty. A guy called William Wand, former professor from Oxford University, says all the strictly historical evidence we have is in favor of the empty tomb, and those scholars who reject it ought to recognize that they do so on some other ground than the scientific history. So it's convincing that the tomb was empty. The simple way of proving it is, if the authorities were so against Christianity, which they clearly were, both in the Bible and other historical writings about the time, they were against them. And if the tomb was not empty, why did the authorities not just take the body out of the tomb and parade it in Jerusalem, and then Christianity would have been over? If the body was there, they would have just done that, and there would have been no Christianity. There was no need to kill people and to go to all these extreme measures. They could have just paraded the body. But they didn't, which affirms the fact that the tomb was empty. Their body was gone. Then, thirdly, the testimony of the followers. And not just the followers, the opponents of Christianity. The disciples, 10 of the 11 became martyrs, gave their lives to a testimony, something that they saw. Now, the arguments that that people use, apologists use, they say, you know, specifically Mike Lacona, he says, liars make bad martyrs. So if they made up the story, who would make up a story and then go and die for that very cause? So the testimony of the followers is proof that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. But not just his followers, his opponents. So the Apostle Paul, for instance, he was one of the fiercest opponents. So now think of it, not just, you know, so someone might argue, but yes, only the disciples of Jesus testified of the fact that he raised. But no, it's not the truth. His opponents, people like Paul and James, were against Christianity, but they also gave testimony. See, the difficult thing is it's such a powerful witness. If your opponent and you you are exposed to the reality, then you become a Christian. You know, so there are only Christian witnesses because it's such a powerful display. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is there won't be other opponents. There won't be people that say that they give witness to this fact, because the moment they give witness, they become Christians, because there's no other way. And that is the fact of the resurrection, and I'm going to leave us here. That is the fact of the resurrection, is it's so powerful. It's so life-giving that when we face it, we must change. And God changes us when we obviously then come to the cross. So, I want to leave three questions with you. Three questions in engaging with the world. Have you recognized the impact, the historical viability and the evidence of the cross and the resurrection? Have you investigated the claims of Jesus? And have you responded appropriately? That is the big question. That's what I want to leave with you this morning, and that's what we're going to discuss. Have you personally responded appropriately to the fact that Jesus has resurrected? And what is the appropriate response? But that's just the question that I want to leave you. So quickly, those three questions. I want us to just quickly find someone that you're comfortable with. If you don't know someone, just introduce yourself. I promise you, it's just friendly people around here. But let's just have a bit of a sharing time. Lindy, was under 15 minutes? You didn't dance, eh? You gave me grace. Wow, that's amazing. Thanks, Lindy. So find someone and let's just have a nice sharing time. I'm always, when I get to the sharing times, I'm always like, I don't know. I'm going to think so hard and reflect so hard and then think next year. And then when we've done it, everyone feels edified. We walk away blessed and excited and encouraged because it's a movement of God, right? Jesus lives inside of us. He's unstoppable. The only thing hindering God is us, is these bodies. Because he lives inside of us and he wants to live through us. So let's just take opportunity to allow him to do that. So let's share, and then if you want, we can pray for each other and bless each other. But I want to just remind you of that picture. So let's go and sit at the Father's table and share with one another. You don't need to sit here. You can maybe find a group, sit around. We maybe switch on the coffee machine. You want to get coffee while you're having a chat. But I mean, it's Christmas, so let's have fun and let's have some good time together. Is that all right? Everyone happy? Okay, great stuff.